We want to welcome you to our meeting this morning. We want you to join with us as we worship the Lord, as we gather around his word, and as we want to sing his praises today. And we're going to open our service and we're going to sing a hymn. It's the hymn Love with Everlasting Love. And the words will be on your screen. Join in with the words as we sing the praises of God today. Bibles to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 44 for our scripture reading, and today we're going to read from verse 21 of the chapter, the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 44, and beginning our reading at the first verse Isaiah 44, beginning our reading at verse 21. We're starting at verse 21. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. And we pray that God will bless the reading of his precious word to our hearts for his name's sake. Can we unite together at the throne of grace, and let's seek the help and the blessing of God as we gather around his word just now. Our loving God and our Father, we thank thee for the opportunity of coming to thee in our Saviour's name. And we thank thee for the precious word of God. We thank thee for the power of God's word. We thank thee that it is a word that comes with authority to us, because it is the very word of God himself. And we thank thee for the promise that thou dost give here. We thank thee that thou dost say to the people of the day of Isaiah that he would blot out their transgressions as a thick cloud. And we thank thee for the power of God to blot out transgressions. We know that those transgressions stand against us, but we thank thee that the precious blood of Christ cleanseth from all sin. We thank thee for our Saviour and what he did on the cross of Calvary. We thank thee for the wonder of it all. We thank thee for the love manifested there on the cross. We're glad that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We come, Lord, on a day when the world thinks about love on Valentine's Day. And we pray, Lord, that the love of God might be shed abroad in the world today. We'd ask that thy love might be seen, and that men and women might recognize that God did so love the world. And we rejoice in that today. And we'd ask thee that thou wouldst draw near to families. We'd pray that thou wouldst strengthen families in this day. We know that this is the day in which there's an attack upon the family. But Lord, we thank thee that thou hast set the solitary in families. Thou hast ordained the institution of marriage. And we thank thee for all of these blessings that thou hast given us. And we rejoice in all of these things. And we'd ask thee that thou wouldst bless the families of our church. We'd ask that thou wouldst draw near to each one, and that they might know the surrounding mercy and blessing of God. We think, Lord, maybe of families where there are those that are outside of Christ, and we pray that thou wouldst draw them to thyself and save them by thy grace. We pray that thou wouldst remember the young families, and we think of mums and dads and looking after youngsters, and we pray that thou wouldst undertake for them and give them wisdom. We think of our teenagers growing up, and we pray that thou wouldst put thy hand upon them, and that they might know the help of God, that thou wouldst direct them in the way that thou wouldst have them to go. And we pray that thou wouldst be with each one. We think of these days in which many of our meetings are curtailed or postponed or cancelled, and we'd ask thee that thou wouldst overrule in all of these things, and that thou wouldst enable us to open up our doors, that we might see the breath of God, and that we might see revival blessing in our land, and that thou wouldst come and meet us at the point of our need. Lord, we look to thee today. We pray that thou wouldst bless thy word that's already gone forth in the online Sunday school. We pray that thou wouldst bless this evening again as we meet around thy word. And we'd ask thee that thou wouldst come and shut us in with thee. Even today, as we open up the word of God, might thy word have free course and be glorified. We look to thee for thy help and thy blessing. Meet with us now, we'd ask of thee, for it is in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Well, boys and girls, today is Valentine's Day, as it is called. We're not looking to Saints' Days or anything like that, but it is a day in which there is a great deal of focus upon the heart, and you get cards with hearts and balloons with hearts, and it's hearts everywhere as we look at it today. And I was just thinking about the heart. You know, boys and girls, I was talking to an atheist one time, and I was speaking about the sin of the heart, and he said, well, the heart is just a pumping organ. And there's a sense in which that's true. It is. But, you know, tell that to the people today, that that's all that it's about. We know that the heart is taken to be the seat of our being. And, you know, as such, boys and girls, we think of the black heart. And we realise that our hearts, our insides, as it were, our minds are darkened and blackened by sin. And we recognise that from the sole of the foot, from the sole of the foot to the head, there is no soundness in us, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And we recognise that we have sinned, and we've come short of what we ought to be, and we've displeased God, and we're under the judgment of God because of that. So something needs to be done with the black heart if we're to come and find the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. And thank God that there is something that can be done, and that is the fact that our hearts can be washed in the precious blood. And we have the red heart here. You'll see many red hearts speaking of romantic love, but we're thinking about the heart that has been covered in the precious blood of Christ. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he died on the cross and shed his blood that we might have our hearts cleansed. And he comes and he applies the precious blood to our hearts, and he is one who is able to cleanse the heart, and he is able to deal with the sin. And then when the sin is dealt with, we can have white hearts, and our hearts that were all filthy and dirty, the sin that is many is all washed away. And I wonder, boys and girls, did you notice in the scripture reading today, the Lord said to the people, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. And that's what he does. He blots out the sin, and he rubs it out, as it were, and he takes it away as far as the east is from the west. And if you have never had your heart cleansed, then come to the Saviour today. Ask him to cleanse you in his precious blood, and he will take your sins away. May God help you to come and to trust him today. Now we welcome each one along in our Saviour's precious name. We particularly welcome those that are tuning in on Facebook and on sermon audio, and we are glad that you're joining with us today, and we trust that God will meet with us as we gather around his word, make these meetings known, and let others know that they are taking place, and let's gather many under the sound of the word. And particularly we have a meeting tonight at 7 o'clock, again Facebook and sermon audio. We want you to make that known. And on this day when many think of love, we're told in the Bible to love one another. And the best way that you can show your love is to tell someone how they can come and put their trust in the Lord, or give them an invitation to a meeting where they can be told where how they can trust and know the Lord. And so do remember that meeting tonight. Now, today, because it is Valentine's Day, we're focusing a little bit on that. As I said, we're not looking to Saints' Days or anything like that, but it is a day when we can take that theme and we pray that God will bless it to our hearts. Thursday at 8, our prayer meeting is on, and our brother, Mr. Colin Maxwell, will be doing a deputation, and it will be online, the deputation. If you want to, there will be offerings for our brother. If you want to send them to our brother Glenn, and to help our brother as he labours for the Lord, perhaps we could remember his wife Olive, who is about to be going through chemotherapy. And do remember the family, probably say something about that on Thursday. But do tune in, our brother will be doing that deputation, and we will be able to show his deputation video. Now, Presbytery has decided to bring a schedule for opening our churches, and we're on a schedule, or the thought is that we're heading towards the first Sunday in March for a Sunday opening. The prayer meeting before that, the 1st of March, would be the first meeting that we have. We're starting with a prayer meeting, unless there's another COVID spike. So we'd ask you please to remember that. And to that end, I'm looking for a committee meeting on Tuesday. If that suits the committee, if the committee could let me know. If it doesn't suit, and we'll give you the details for a Zoom committee meeting. One of the things that will need to be done before that we are open again is for a new risk assessment to be done. So we need a committee meeting for that and for other reasons as well. So we're looking for a Zoom committee meeting on Tuesday night, so we'd ask our committee to remember that. Also, the presbytery are arranging another time of prayer for Saturday the 20th of February. Please remember that and pray that God will use that, and we'll get you details as that comes along, and we do encourage you to go on to that time of prayer. That's open to everybody, as there have been meetings on other Saturdays. Next Lord's Day, 10 a.m. is the FPC Kids Sunday School. 11:30 is the morning service. 7 o'clock is the evening meeting. And the preacher next Lord's Day is the Reverend Paul Hanna. I'm still a week of holidays left, and I'm going to take a few days, whatever I can get next week. I still have to do these meetings and put them onto the internet and so on, but we want to take just that few days next week. So the Reverend Hanna will be the preacher. That will be online again next Lord's Day. 10 a.m. FPC Kids Sunday School, 11:30 the morning service, and 7 o'clock the evening meeting, and the preacher is the Reverend Paul Hanna. Please remember all these announcements, they're all made subject to the will of God. Now, before we come to the preaching of the word, we're going to sing another hymn now. It's the hymn, A Wonderful Saviour is Jesus My Lord. And again, the words will be on the screen. Join in with the singing of the hymn as the words come on your screen just now. Thank you. could turn in our Bibles to the book of Genesis and to the chapter 29 of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 29, and we're going to read from the verse 1 of the chapter. The book of Genesis chapter 29, and beginning our reading at the first verse. And Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. And Jacob said unto them, My brethren, whence be ye? And they said, Of Haran are we. And he said unto them, Know ye Laban the son of Nahor? And they said, We know him. And he said unto them, Is he well? And they said, He is well. And behold, Rachel his daughter cometh with the sheep. And he said, Lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep, and go and feed them. And they said, We cannot until the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth, that we water the sheep. And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near, and rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel, and lifted up his voice, and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother, and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. And it came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him, and embraced him, and kissed him, and brought him to his house, and told Laban all, and he told Laban all these things. And Laban said, Surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. And Laban said unto Jacob, Because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favoured. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, It is better that I give her to thee than I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. And Jacob said unto Laban, Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place, and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid for an handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, What is this thou hast done unto me? Did I not serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, It must not be so done in our country, to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so, and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel his daughter to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and infallible word to our hearts for his name's sake. Let's unite together at the throne of grace in prayer and ask the Lord to bless and meet with us afresh. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name, And we thank thee for the precious word of God. We thank thee for the bride here, the one who is one. And we thank thee for our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come to win a people unto himself. And we pray that we might see something of Christ today, even as we think of this love story that is before us. And we pray that thou wouldst bless every one of our hearts and draw us nigh to thee, for it is in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Well, today is Valentine's Day, and it is a day that there is so much fuss about love and so on. It is a holiday that has gone well beyond the church holiday that it once was, and it has gone out into the commercial world. And of course, the florists and the chocolatiers and the card companies will make a lot of money out of Valentine's Day today. But it is an opportunity to focus and to turn our attention upon the message of love. And what we have before us in the passage that we have read is a beautiful love story. And you'll remember how that Jacob had been sent to Haran by his mother. You remember how that Jacob had taken his father's blessing by deception. And Esau, his brother who should have got it, he was incensed. And his mother was worried about what should happen. And so he had been sent to her brother Laban in Haran. And he had made his journey there. And God was directing the steps of Jacob. Even though he wasn't deserving of it, God in his providence was putting his hand upon Jacob and bringing him to the woman that was going to be his wife. Now in verses 1 to 8 of the passage that we have read, you will read about Jacob's journey to Haran and his meeting of the herdsmen or the shepherds here in Haran. And he came here, he was at a watering hole at a well that was covered by a stone. And we read that these shepherds were all gathering. It seemed to be that all of the flocks need to be gathered before they would take the stone of the well, and then they would water the flocks together. But Jacob asked these shepherd boys that were here, he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "We come from Haran." Now, Jacob, on the mention of Haran, of course, knows that that's where his uncle is from. So he says, "Do you know Laban?" And they say, "Yes, we do." And they say, "And behold, his daughter Rachel is just coming now," because she was coming with the sheep to water the sheep at the watering hole. And when Jacob heard that, I'm sure that it would have reminded him of the stories that his mother had told him, how that she was bringing her flocks down to water them, and how that she'd met the servant of Abram who had come to find a husband for Isaac, or to find a wife for Isaac, and he would have thought to himself, "You know, is this going to happen again? Am I going to meet my wife at a watering hole, as it were?" And he's thinking this, and he goes to send the shepherd boys away. He says, "Why don't you water your flocks? And why don't you go on there?" And it seems as if he wants to speak to Rachel when she comes alone. But Rachel comes, as they're talking, Rachel comes to the watering hole. And as Jacob looks at her, he, it seems, falls straight in love. If you look at verses 9 to 12, you will see the initial encounter between Jacob and Rachel. And I think that we could say that it is love at first sight. The minute that Jacob lays his eyes upon Rachel, he loves her. And again, God is working in gracious providence in his life. He is bringing Rachel to him, and he is bringing him to Rachel. And Jacob sees Rachel, and there is this instant attraction. And he takes upon him to roll away the big stone on the whale. Now all of the young shepherd boys couldn't do that together. And they are amazed at the strength of this man as he probably is trying to impress Rachel by the strength that he has, by this great physical feat. But notice how we're explicitly told in verse 10 that when Jacob saw Rachel, he didn't just see Rachel, but he saw the flocks. Now, is there something in that? That he saw the wealth that she had, and there was something of an attraction in that as well, perhaps. But notice the passage. It focuses our attention here. If you look at verses 13 to 30, we see that when Jacob now goes to meet Laban, his uncle, and he is there a month, and they enter into an agreement. Now, Laban says to Jacob, if you look at verse 15, it says, "And Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be?" And we might take out of that that Laban has been very generous, and that he is not only going to entertain his young nephew, but he's going to pay him wages. But actually, what this is that Laban is saying to Jacob, Jacob has been there a month, and he has been there under the hospitality of Laban. And Laban is really saying to him, "You just can't stay here and not pay your way." That's really what he's saying to Jacob here. But they had an agreement that Jacob will serve 7 years for Rachel. He's going to serve 7 years for the hand of Rachel, Laban's youngest daughter. And here is God overruling in the circumstances here in this wonderful love story. But you know, in many ways, the story is a parable. It is really a picture for us of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can see Jacob here, the bridegroom, as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jacob in many ways is a deceiver. He's not a picture of Christ in that. But in his love for Rachel, which was something of an example, we can see something of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for his church. Rachel, of course, represents, she's a type of the bride, the shepherdess, the fairest among women. And we think of how Christ served for he became a servant. He humbled himself according to Philippians 2. He became a shepherd according to John 10 and 11 in order to win a bride for himself. And so we have a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ here in this passage of Scripture. And so, on this day when thoughts of many turn to love, I want us to think about the deep love of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. And I want us to picture his love as it is typified for us here in this portion of Scripture. And I want you to see some things about the love that is conveyed and portrayed for us in this passage of Scripture. And the first thing that I want you to see is that true love pays. It pays a price. Look at what it says in our text, which is verse 20 of the portion of Scripture. It says, "And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. 1 month after he arrived in Haran, Laban offered them this bargain." It was a friendly bargain, but it was a bargain. He said to him, "I will give you my daughter if you will serve for 7 years. You're going to have to labor for 7 years. You're going to have to work for 7 years. Now, of course, Jacob wasn't used to working. He wasn't used to earning his keep. He was the son of a patriarch, and so in many ways he would have had it easy. He wasn't used to being a slave. It wasn't that he didn't work in any way, But he had never worked for anybody apart from his father. He was probably industrious to a degree, but he had done things for his mum and his, for his mother and father in Beersheba, and he was not used to serving others, but now he was going to have to serve. And he asked what his wages would be, and he said unto Laban that he wanted Rachel. And look at verse 19, and here's the agreement. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. So here is the agreement, and Laban certainly agrees that he will give Rachel to Jacob if he pays the price. And we think of how the agreement was made. But then at the end of the 7 years, and when Jacob went to marry, we find that Laban broke the agreement, and instead he gave to Jacob his eldest daughter, Leah. Now remember, at that time in a marriage, when a wedding took place, that the bride would have been covered from head to toe, and probably the only thing that would have been showing was her eyes. And it's very probable that that's the case if Laban was trying to deceive Jacob, and he did deceive. So it's obvious that Jacob didn't really see who it was that he was marrying. And at first Jacob is livid, but there's nothing he can do about it. And so he has to serve another 7 years for Rachel. Look at verse 27. This is what Laban says. He said, fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve me yet 7 other years. So Jacob had to work for 14 years, and he had to serve in the fields, and he had to look after the flocks in order to win the hand of his beloved. There is the price that he paid, and it was a high price. You know, love costs. Dick Hillis was an American missionary in China with the China Inland Mission in the 1930s and the 1940s. He was expelled from China by the communists in 1950. But he told a story about one time he was helping a poor woman. It was a time of famine, and the woman was starving, and she was lying on the ground with a baby in her arms, and she had no strength even to get up. So the missionary cooked some sweet potatoes, and he mashed the sweet potatoes a little, but he gave the sweet potato into the hand of the woman. And the woman took the sweet potato, and she began to eat at it, and she chewed it more and more until she got it into a paste. And then she put her mouth, the mouth of the little baby, lying in her arms, and she put the sweet potato into the mouth of the little baby. And she did that with every bit of the sweet potato. She fed it to her baby. Now, in the morning, her strength was gone, and she was found dead. But the baby was alive, and she had given her life for the life of her baby. And at the end of the account that he gave of this, Dick Hillis just wrote, love costs. And so it does. And we think of how love can be such a costly thing for us. And we recognize even for our loved ones. And I'm sure that we don't even recognize the cost, things that we have done, the time that we have spent for our loved ones. And we don't recognize that because we're like Jacob. He served for all of those years. And it says in our text that they seemed unto him but a few days for the love that he had for her. We don't count the cost. But you know, love does cost. And we think of the cost that it was for our Saviour to show his love for us. We read in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He gave himself in love for us. He showed his love by dying on the cross for us. And we think of that high price of love. He ransomed his people. He paid the price of his own precious blood. He served the church. He showed his love for us in bearing that cost. And not only that, but he bore the contradiction of sinners. We think of how he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death, even unto the death of the cross. And when the Bible attempts to express God's love, it always makes a beeline to the cross, because there you have the epitome of love. It says in 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation of our sins. And what John's saying, this is the height of love, this is the epitome of love, this is the apex of love. And so it is. It says in Romans 5:8, for God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, you see, while we were in enmity against him, while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. Oh, what love, what boundless love, the love of God to me that brought my Saviour from above, that to die on Calvary. And I want you to think of that love, if you're saved, that set you free. That love was not deserved. That love could not be purchased. Rachel had no dowry to give to Jacob, or was not, the dowry was not given. And the church has no spiritual wealth, and we have nothing to give to him. But he gives his love to us without measure, without grudging anything. He gives out of the free love that he has. But love costs. My, what a cost it was for our Saviour on the cross of Calvary. So true love pays. But then I want you to notice something else, that true love is patient. You think of what it must have been to labour 14 years in order to win the hand of his bride. You know, in this day of impatience, 14 days for many people would be too long, but 14 years, how long that must have been in hard labour, day after day and year after year after year. He had to labour, always knowing there's many a one who would have given up long ago, even if they were wanting something for 14 years. I'm sure many would have given up. You know, we have many examples of patient love, but they don't really match up to Jacob's. I read the story of Dunk. The man was an Earl. He took the name Dunk actually from his wife. It was part of the conditions that he was married, that he would take her name. But there was another condition to the marriage. Dunk was the Earl of Halifax. And the girl that he wanted to marry was the daughter of a rich saddler. And this man had a great wealth. But one of the conditions was the girl was told that she was never to marry unless she married a saddler. And if she married anyone other than a saddler, a man who made saddles, then she would be disinherited. And so this earl, this Earl of Halifax, spent 7 years doing an apprenticeship so that he would be able to marry this daughter of a saddler. And there was patience in love. But you know, we think of what it says in 1 Corinthians 13:4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. And I wonder, as we think of the long suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ for us, my, what patience he bore with us. And you think of how true love is patient in tribulation. You know, in the book of Romans 12:12, Paul exhorted the Roman Christians to be patient in tribulation. And what I want you to see is that real love, like that Jacob had for Rachel is going to put up with a lot. You think of what Jacob, he was really cheated by Laban in the first place when Laban gave Leah to him. And you know, he could have been mad and he could have stormed off at that stage. And you know, there are many people who face great tribulations in their life. And we can maybe throw up the head and dig in the heels when we see that. But here, in spite of provocation, Jacob endures. In spite of having something done wrong to him, he endures. And he says, it says, and Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had for her. And one of the things that God wants to teach his people is that patience in tribulation. Patience is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And he wants his people to have that patience in an era, in a day of instant gratification. And in a day when there is instant this and instant that, we need to have patience. We remember that 1,000 years is as one day with the Lord. And sometimes we are impatient with God. We want everything to be done yesterday. And yet God has his times. And we need to be patient with the Lord. We need to be patient. True love is patient in tribulation. True love is also patient with transgressions. We are patient in the face of insults and failures of others. Here's Jacob, and he was in this position for where he had to work the 7 years extra because of the duplicity and the scheming of Laban. And that's, of course, the sort of thing that could have festered in his mind and made him bitter for what had been done. But no, here Jacob is an example to us. He doesn't let the feelings of Laban get him down. He doesn't let the feelings of Laban make him bitter. He could have been bitter. But he just suffered it on because of the one that he loved. He suffered on. You know, we are to be those that suffer to be patient with the transgression, even with the brethren and sisters. You know, in Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. You think about the Lord Jesus, how he showed that love of long-suffering. The psalmist says in Psalm 130 and verse 3, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? And you know what the Lord had to put up with you, and the many times you rejected him, and maybe the many times that you spurned him and mocked him and scorned him in the face of others. The love of Christ is a long-suffering love. You know, that's how the Jews knew the Lord. Remember when the Lord revealed himself to Moses, what did he say? That he was the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundance in goodness and truth. And I want to tell you today that love is patient. And isn't it a good job that the Lord was patient with you and me? Wasn't it a good job that the Lord treats us with that patience when we do wrong and when we turn our back upon him at times? It's a good job that love, true love, is patient. But I want you to see something else about the love of Jacob here that shows us the love of Christ. True love persists. It doesn't give up. And that Jacob had to labour here year after year, eventually labouring 14 years, but he never gave up. And I want you to see that true love is persistent love. That's what should be in the wedding, in the marriage. We promise on the day of our wedding for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer. And we have chosen to be faithful, and we have promised to remain committed to one another. And that's what it should be. It should persist. It should not wane in that sense. Our love can grow cold and hot, but the love of Christ is one that can, it does not grow cold or hot. It is enduring. It is everlasting love. And I want you to think about the love of Christ here too. There is persistence in the initiation of the love. You know, he comes to us with the invitations. He comes and he proffers his love to us in the gospel. We hear the preaching of the word, and we hear that God so loved the world. We maybe read about it in a Bible reading, or maybe there's a gospel tract or something that comes across our path, and the offer of God's love is made to us in the gospel. But you know, it's often the case that when that love is offered, we reject it. When that love is offered, we spurn it, we turn our backs upon it. And you know, if God had not come again and offered that love, he would have been well within his right. You know, here we are in the midst of sin, and we are spurning him and rejecting him. And if he had stopped speaking to us, that would have been what we deserved. And yet he didn't stop speaking. He came again and again and again and again. And maybe God has been speaking to you, sinner, and he's come again and again and again. And thank God that he doesn't give up. He doesn't take the first no for an answer most of the time. And thank God that that love that he shows is a persistent love. He's not giving up. And he's not giving up with you, sinner. But child of God, you rejoice that the Lord didn't give up in his love for you, and offering his love to you. But not only is he persistent in the initiation of his love, but he's persistent in the continuation of his love. I think of those words spoken by the Lord in John chapter 13, where it says, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He loves us unto the end. And the love of Christ is a complete love. It's an enduring love. It's a never-ending love. The word in John 13, where it speaks of loving them unto the end, is eistelos, which means literally, he loved them to perfection. He loved them to the uttermost. That's the love that the Lord Jesus Christ has for us. And it is the innate nature of the love of Christ that it is showed repeatedly and constantly. It never gives up. Greater love hath no man than this. The Bible says in John 15 and 13, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And when the Lord was arrested and arraigned, and his disciples, they forsook him. And as it were, they turned away. And yet, he still loved them. And even on the cross, he reached out to the dying thief. Even on the cross, he was concerned about his mother and how she could be taken care of. It was a continuing love. That love that never fails, never fades. He selflessly humbled himself. And you think of how it will never end. You think of what it says in Romans chapter 8 at the end of the chapter, where the question is asked, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then it goes through a list, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And then it says, then all these things we are more than conquerors, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Truly this is everlasting love. We never need in any way think or fear that the Lord's love will lapse, that somehow that because of what we do, that his love will fail. It'll never fail. It's everlasting love. True love persists. But one more thing I want you to see, and that is that true love prevails. Because Jacob won the hand of Rachel. Jacob got the hand of Rachel. Even though he had to pay, and even though he had to persist, and even though he had to be patient, in the end, he won the hand of Rachel. And we think of while Leah there is the mother of Judah through whom the Lord would come. You think of Joseph, who was the son of Rachel. And he was the one who became, as it were at that time, the saviour of the world. A great type, again, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. How that he was the one that would go down to Egypt and would devise the scheme for saving up all the grain in the days of plenty for the days of famine. And by that means, he was going to be a saviour, not only of the world, but of God's people and the line of the Messiah. And all of the blessings that came through the union that there was between Jacob and Rachel. And you know, we have the picture here of Christ and his church. And the Lord has come to win his church, to win his people. You think of how the Lord is likened to the bridegroom or the husband, and we to the wife or the bridegroom. For example, Ephesians 5, verses 23 and 24, it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." And the Lord is doing what he can and what he is doing, all that is needed to win the bride to himself. And he's bringing his people to himself one by one. And there's going to be that large gathering. And it says in the Bible that those who are the bride of Christ will come from every clime and every nation. But there's going to be that day, dear friend, that day when the last member will be brought in, when the last person will be added to the church. There's going to be a day when the church of Christ, when the bride will be complete. And I hope that you're part of the bride. I hope that you're in the bride of Christ. And I hope that you're part of the church. But not only does the Lord win the bride in the sense of bringing individual members into the church, but there's that day when we will be brought to the bridegroom. Revelation chapter 19, verses 78, describes the day. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." And then it goes on to describe the marriage supper, the great marriage feast that will take place. And it says, "And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." So there's going to be a day when there'll be a consummation of all things. And the bride of Christ will be brought to the bridegroom. She'll be prepared for a heavenly bridegroom. And there will be that day when we will enter into the presence of our Saviour to be with him for all eternity. What a wonderful prospect that is for every child of God. And there is no doubt whatever of the everlasting love of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Richard Halvorson wrote this: "There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. And there's nothing that you can do to make God love you less. His love is unconditional, impartial, everlasting, infinite, perfect." And that's the love that we will experience throughout all eternity. It'll never fail. It will never let us down. It'll never wane. It'll never cool. It will be everlasting, eternal, perfect love throughout all eternity. Surely that's a love that you would want to know. Surely that's a love that you would want to experience. Then thank God it's found in our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't know him today, come and trust him. If you don't know him, then get in contact with us. But experience, come to know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we do thank thee today for that perfect love of our perfect Saviour. And we pray that thou wouldst bless thy word and that thou wouldst be with us as we contemplate it. We pray that it might settle within our hearts this day. Lord, bless us now. Be with us through the rest of this day. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen.